of training. Thank you. And I'm going to try and do this with both hands here. Or maybe I'll just stop. All right, so he's in this 3-year training program to be in service to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was actually pretty shrewd of the king that there he was actually the first of 3 different deportations of captives. And Daniel was the first. They said, bring me the best looking, the sharpest, the ones who are the most adept. And it makes sense because I'm going to bring other captives coming in. And so let's have the good looking and the smart guys. I'm going to make them leaders. And they're going to help lead these other captives in our culture. But Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. This is common. This is when someone would have a dream, they would go to these people who actually had books of dreams, and they would record, well, somebody before this happened had a dream, so they marked it down, and over time they just said, okay, this is how we're going to work interpreting dreams. Then the astrologers answer the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. This is actually, maybe, you know, there's different theories about what's going on here. Perhaps the king truly forgot the dream. I've had moments like that where I just sort of wake up. I've had a dream. I just wake up. My heart's pounding like, wow, that was intense. And I can't remember any of it. All I know is whatever is going on. Or perhaps he was so shaken by the dream that he's just like, listen, I can't deal with games or manipulation or kind of general ideas. I need something here legit. So the king replied to the astrologers. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decided. We've read that part. Here we go. So once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dreams and we will interpret it. The king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the humans. They had reached a wall. They had reached an impasse. They had reached a limitation to what they could do in their own strength or even by the powers of divination that they had. And there's some encouragement to us in this. Do you realize that science has limitations? Science doesn't give us all the answers. Any scientist will tell you, even if you were to follow the theory of evolution, it all goes back to one giant mass floating in space that somewhere exploded. And the question every scientist asks is, where did that mass come from? And who or what made it explode? Like they realize there's a limit there to our understanding. We can't get past that point. What I also think is encouraging here is that these sorcerers, these astrologers, these diviners, they were either manipulated by or were manipulating demonic powers as well. And guess what? Even the demons are limited. Like even Job tells us, right? The devil comes to Job and God tells the devil comes to God and God tells the devil, says, you can only go this far. Like what they know, what they can understand, what they're able to do is actually under restraint. But the amazing thing here is that this wall is actually an opportunity for faith. Let's read on. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Antioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. This, to me, is the most remarkable part of this entire story. Because if somebody came to you and said, "I'm under king's orders to put you to death," what would your response be? Because it's easy on this side of things, because the story's recorded, we know how it ends. If you're familiar with this story, we know how it ends, and Jesus will say, "All right, I'm going to have faith. I want to have faith just like Daniel did." But oftentimes, we're in the middle of a crisis point, right? We've hit a wall, and the first thing to think is, well, maybe we'll just run away, right? Or maybe just think, well, that's it. It's curtains for me. But Daniel had a measure of faith, a measure of confidence that the Lord wanted to speak. That the Lord had a word for this situation. He sees all the smartest men in the city completely stumped. He sees all the astrologers and sorcerers and magicians, all of them, they don't have any answers. They don't have a word for the king in this situation. But Daniel says, "I bet God has a word for this situation. I bet God has something he wants to speak. I bet God wants to reveal himself to the king. I bet God wants to reveal himself to these sorcerers and magicians and wise men. I bet God wants to reveal himself to these captives." Like Daniel's stepping out in faith here saying, I'm not seeing a point at which, well, this is the end of the story. I'm seeing an opportunity for God to work and God to move and God to speak. You know, I hope we're seeing here the faith that Daniel's moving in this moment. There's a well-known pastor that I'll listen to sometimes, and we don't agree on everything, but I respect just his years of study and knowledge of the Word of God. So I'm always interested, at least in what he has to say about different subject matter. But I've noticed over the past few months in listening to him, he'll make these statements. This is his statement. He goes, "America's days are done." And that's it. Not like America's days are like we're in decline, let's repent and see God move. It's just they're done. It's over. And that frustrates me. And on one hand, because I'm thinking, even if you're absolutely right, how is this helpful? But the other thing is that my spirit man gets a little ticked off at that. Because for all the years of study, this guy should know that this book is filled with impossible situations where God broke through, where God showed mercy, where God spoke, where God gripped the hearts of kings and changed everything. Abraham was supposed to be done. That was the end of his line, but God. There wasn't supposed to be an Isaac or Jacob or Joseph. Joseph was thrown in a pit. His brothers were thinking, how can we kill him? They said, why kill him when we can sell him as slaves? As a slave, it should have been over for Joseph. But God. Anybody hear of the story of the Israelites in the Red Sea, caught between the sea and the Egyptian army? It should have been over, but God. Before Daniel, the stories of kings surrounded the Jerusalem, surrounded by armies. It was over, but God. The early church should have been wiped out. Listen, we've heard from all the philosophers. We've heard from all the politicians. We've heard from the psychologists and the sociologists. We've heard from the talking heads, most of whom have got us as a country into this mess in the first place. What's the word of the Lord? Does he have a word for this hour? Does he have a word for our country in this situation? Absolutely, it looks hopeless. Absolutely, we could say we've gone too far. Absolutely, you could say there's no return. But we could also say we've hit a wall, but there's an opportunity for God to speak. Is there a moment, is there a point where the Lord wants to say something to this generation? Does he want to reveal his glory to the wise men, to the rulers of our day? Does he have a word for the brokenhearted? Does he have a word for the captives? Does he have a word for the drug addicts? Does he have a word for those who are sexually confused? Does he have a word for those who are suffering in anxiety? So how does Daniel posture himself to hear this word? He goes to the king. He asks the king, he says, "Give me time. I will interpret the dream for you." And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Daniel chooses the place of prayer. Daniel's first response is, God wants to say something. What does he want to say? Let's pray. Let's posture our lives to hear from him. In light of our country's situation, do we run in fear? Do we cower back? Do we retreat? Do we huddle? Do we gather in prayer to hear what the word of the Lord is to our situation? Daniel pleaded with God in the midst of great wickedness, in the midst of the pride of man and demonic activity. Daniel pleaded with God that in his mercy he would speak, in his mercy he would reveal mysteries, in his word that he would clarify. And if God has a word, if we need clarity on a situation, should we not give ourselves to the same? Should we not ourselves embrace a posture of prayer for this hour, for this day, for the issues that are facing our country and our young people and all of us? I debated before getting into Daniel. I was stressed, and maybe I'll do something on the Olivet Discourse, but it was overwhelming for me. But still, these themes are sort of just stirring in my heart lately. But here's what Jesus says about the days leading up to his return. He says, there will be great deception on the earth where, if possible, even the elect will be deceived. And we think about those who have fallen away from the faith. We think about the deception that's even creeping into the church in so many ways. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about you and I, and the influence of wickedness on our lives, and the fact that it will cause us to stop loving one another. Here's an ideology of the day, is that if you and I have a difference of opinion, and I don't celebrate your opinion, I'm now an aggressor. Like, you see how the stage is being laid for us to be at each other. And Jesus says this, he says, households will be divided against one another. So there'll be wars and rumors of wars and great fear and anxiety. Some have said that there is a global pandemic of anxiety, mental health on the planet in this hour. He says nation will rise against nation. That's not just two governments against each other. The word there is ethnos versus ethnos. It's people group against people group. Racism, racial issues. A few years ago, I thought it was pretty intense when we started having all these riots or Black Lives Matter stuff going on all over the place. I'm like, this is intense. This is like nothing we've ever seen before. And then on October 7th, get this, Israel's attacked brutally. They respond, and the whole world erupts with completely anti-Semitic fervor. So, God, do you have a word in this moment? Do you have a word in this hour? Is there something you're doing? Is there something you want to say? Is there something you want to bring to light? Do you want to show your glory? Here's what God says in Isaiah. He says, Israel, I'm going to set watchmen on your walls, and they're going to give me no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. In this moment, what would demonstrate the glory and the power of God more than the whole thing being turned on its head? And you know what? In all these things, right, we can look and we say, oh my gosh, it's all happening, and freak out. But here's what Jesus says. He goes, first thing he says, don't be afraid. Watch. Be sober-minded. Be alert. And pray. Does the Lord have a word for this hour? Do we need clarity in this hour? Are there impossible situations that man has no solution for? Well, how should the church posture herself? Prayer. I think what's remarkable here is that Daniel doesn't just say, okay, it's all up to me. I'm going to my prayer room and I'm going to contend. No, he gathers friends around him. He creates a prayer meeting. He creates a prayer community, a community of prayer, who are contending. Say, God, we need a word from you for this hour when there is no clarity. God, we need you to do an impossible thing in this hour to show your glory, to show who you are to the king and to the wise men and to the captives. I've said many times before that You know, if you find yourself, if you're the entirety of your prayer life consists of you alone with God, that's great. Keep doing that, but it's incomplete. It's missing the whole point of what the Holy Spirit is trying to work in the church, is that we would be a people of prayer. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about, the first thing he's talking about is in the context of making things right in our relationships with one another. But he closes it out by saying this. He goes, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. Greater authority, greater manifestation, greater of Jesus, greater revelation and power of Jesus on the church in the place of two or three gathered together in prayer. Do we need clarity? Do we need a word from the Lord for this hour? Will we give ourselves to the place of prayer? Many of you know that just some of the trials and the stuff we've had to walk through over the past 5 years, and you know what? There's not even any part of it that says, well, we managed to do this, and that really helped us out. We will tell you, and I'm telling you publicly, any sense of grace that was on our lives came from being in a community that was holding us in prayer. Period. And so sometimes we look forward to the things that Jesus talks about, the end of days, right? And we say, how are we going to stand? How are we going to be able to endure? How are we going to be able to keep our faith strong? And Daniel here gives us the example. He gives himself to prayer and joins himself to a community of prayer. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. I'm going to have to skip through a number of parts, but they're all good. You should read it. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he says this is kind of funny. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean. Like, Arioch, he didn't have any part in this, right? But I mean, that's some of what God's doing here. He's setting up a great humbling. The king's terrified. The wise men don't have an answer. Still, Arioch's trying to strive for some grasp. Look at me. Look what I could do. But God is setting up a great humbling of the powers that be. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals the mystery, has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Prayer and humility just go hand in hand. The very action of prayer is a statement saying, God, we can't figure this out on our own. God, we can't do this. We don't pray about things that we think we can handle on our own. And as a country, in our great wealth, our biggest problem is our self-sufficiency. Ours, mine included. We think we can elect away the issue, or argue away the issue, or we can blame the church for the issue, or we can be consumed with whatever the latest prophet on YouTube is saying. And we still won't give ourselves to prayer. We think we can figure it out. So Daniel speaks, he says, your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are laying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So again, Daniel's just keeping himself humble and pointing all things to the Lord. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. And Daniel goes on to describe the statue, and here's the least creepiest one I could find. just an idea. You know what's even a little more bizarre is I had to edit this picture down because on the side it said 3D printing ready. Okay. But here's what the king's dream was. He saw this statue with a head of gold and arms and chest of silver, and then the torso and thighs in bronze, and then the legs in iron and the feet in some sort of mixture of iron and clay. And Daniel goes on, he says, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king, your majesty. You are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands, and he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. And so what Daniel goes on to explain here is that what King Nebuchadnezzar is seeing is a series of kingdoms that are coming one after the other. Kingdoms of men that will be raised up. And he's letting King Nebuchadnezzar know that you have been raised up for God right now, but not forever. Other kingdoms of men will be raised up. And as we look down the statue, we see a head of gold. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. You see the chest and arms of silver that represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of bronze, that's the Greek Empire coming. Legs of iron, and then even into the feet. This is the Empire of Rome that's coming. God's shown the king all these things are coming after him. Your king is king. Your empire right now, it's great. It's glorious. You're the man. You're in charge, but not forever. There's going to be other kingdoms that are coming after you, other kings. And the dream ends with a rock, not cut with human hands, coming out of nowhere, striking the feet of this statue. The statue not only tumbles, but then it comes completely apart into dust, and the wind blows the dust away. Our kingdoms, they rise, they fall, they come to nothing. King, your kingdom, it's going to rise, it's going to fall, it's going to come to nothing. He says, but this rock that was not cut with human hands, after it smashed this idol to this statue to dust, it grew and became a large mountain that filled the earth. And here's what Daniel says: there is one God in heaven who is working towards establishing his own kingdom on the earth, and it will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And this rock that came, not cut with human hands, this rock is the man Christ Jesus. And the reality is that he has come and to establish his own kingdom that will completely surpass and crush all other kingdoms before it. It will grow, it will cover the earth, and it will never pass away. This rock, there's nothing about humanity or their efforts or their works that can contribute to this. That's what it means when it says this rock was not cut with human hands. There's no part of Jesus' life that humanity can like edge in some credit for. Like Mary's just like, I'm your servant, do what you want. And it was the power of the Most High that overshadowed her, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon her, and she conceived a son. Jesus' life, like he was fully man. He embraced all our limitations, all our weaknesses. And Peter says this: now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and setting free all who were oppressed by the devil. Totally the work of God, totally this work of the Spirit of God. His death, it wasn't the Jews or the Romans who crucified him. Isaiah tells us that it pleased the Lord to crush him. Like God put him on the cross. God sacrificed his own son. God drove the nails through his hands and his feet. God put him to death. God shed the blood of his own son so that you and I could be cleansed by that. Our own salvation. There's no part in this that we can take any credit for. This is completely the work of God washing us, cleansing us, making us new. It was God who raised Christ from the dead. Jesus didn't even do that in his own strength. God raised his own son from the dead to demonstrate that his sacrifice was perfect once and for all. And then God poured out his Spirit on the church. And today the work of Jesus continues and the church is growing and expanding unto the point of covering the earth by that same Spirit. What do? We humble ourselves and we pray. God, this is your kingdom. My life is not the end of all things. My life is not the center of the story. You are. My kingdom and anything I build and anything I make of my life and the money I make and the name I have for myself or whatever, it's not the center. It's not the point. You are. God, would you do more? God, would you come upon your church with power? God, build your kingdom, enlarge your kingdom, expand your dwelling here in this place. Lord, bring more sons to glory. Lord, open our eyes. God, set the captives free. Proclaim release to the prisoner. Open the eyes of the blind. Open the ears of the deaf. God, this is your work. And we just want to be willing vessels of what you're doing. King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will not last forever. But what will you do with the time and the position that you've been given? Because there's a kingdom coming that will not pass away. Yours will rise, yours will fall. But what will you do with what you've been given? What will you do with the position you've been given in your workplace? What will you do with the position you've been given in your neighborhood? What will you do with a team that your kid's been placed on? As a soccer mom, you know what I'm saying, right? What will you do as a student in the classroom? What will you do? That God's placed you, God has sovereignly orchestrated and divinely pointed you in this place, in this time, in this city, with this income, all of it. And I can spend my life building my own name, building my own kingdom, building my own wealth. None of these things are wrong, but understand in the context of there's an eternity that we're all going to have to answer for. And we can give ourselves to things that are going to pass away, they're going to turn to dust, and the wind's going to blow them away, and they're never to be heard from or thought of again. Or we can humble ourselves and participate in a kingdom that will come and will endure forever, and it will conquer all other kingdoms. And sometimes we kind of wonder, we look at this, and we're like, well, there's still some other kingdoms around. Did this really happen? And that's the nature of Old Testament prophecy, is that it sees both the initial coming and the second coming at the same time. And there's some overlap there. And we see that Jesus, when he came to the earth, he started something. He got the ball rolling. And we could see where this is going. And in this hour, it gives us hope that we're not looking. Our hope is not set in the next election. Our hope is not set in making the right decision, you know, that the economy will maybe turn. Our hope is not set in maybe this family member will change their ways. Our hope is set in the kingdom to come, in the fullness that's to come, that we're not living unto this age, but for the kingdom to come. And we take part in that, in the humbling of ourselves and saying, all right, God, here I am. Use all that you've given me for whatever you want to do. And so there's two responses here today. That's one of them. And the other is maybe you've never submitted yourself to this King, Jesus, before. And that's the thing, that's the story that got me, was just realizing the fact, you know what, I can waste my life, spin my wheels, doing everything I can to make Aaron's name great, to build a fortune for Aaron, to have all the strength and life that I think I can get out of the stuff of this earth, which Scripture teaches over and over again, it's just passing away, it comes to nothing. Or I can submit my life to him. And that was the realization, I said, Jesus, if you're promising this, you can have every part of me. Let's have the worship team come forward. We want to close our time just in prayer for one another. We believe that God likes to expand his kingdom, sometimes in personal ways in our lives. And so maybe there's a sickness. And the kingdom of God is wherever the rulership and the power of Jesus is manifested. And so if there's any sickness here today that you'd like prayer for, we'd love the opportunity to take part and see Jesus glorify himself in your physical body. If there's maybe an addiction or some sort of stronghold that you can't get free from, we'd love the opportunity to see the kingdom of Jesus, his power, his rule, his authority be manifested and set you free. Maybe there's a need that you have that you just realize today, like, I can't do anything about this. This is outside what I could do, what I could think of, what I could create, what I could gather. I need him. And so if you have any need today that you'd like prayer for, if you'd just be willing to slip up your hand, we'd love to have some people gather around you. We want to continue to pray for artists. Is there anyone else? Over here.